when all you can do is pray? The book of Acts that we just opened up to, it talks about many Christians that had given their lives to Jesus. They were following the Lord faithfully. But during this time, there was great persecution in the church. Many of the Jewish religious people were angry with the Christians. The Roman government was angry with the Christians. And to be a Christian at that moment meant that there was a target on your head. So you can imagine the fear that many believers had when they gathered together to read the Word of God and to really pray and have fellowship with one another. Just imagine, church, the context of what I'm saying. Can you imagine going to church like this on a Sunday and just asking, hey, where's Enrique? And like, oh no, they got him. He's in prison. And where's Jay? Oh, well, Jay, they killed him. Just imagine. Just imagine you'll say, hey, where's Maria? No, Maria, they burned her house down. She's with the Lord now. You see, this is where I really felt convicted, because even though there was a hard, difficult time, the church still got together. It was a hard time to be a believer. Can I tell you that we live in the country? It is the greatest country in the world. Let's just call it what it is. We are in the best place in the world, where you can pray freely, preach the Word of God freely, and we think we're being persecuted because maybe a friend doesn't want to speak to you or maybe called you radical, but that's not real intense persecution. Just last week, a pastor emailed me with a picture in another country that I can't even speak of right now because a lot is going on there. But in this picture, there was a handful of Christians in back of a truck, and people were just beating them and whipping them, and they were on their way to be beheaded. That's persecution. The church here in Acts was being persecuted for their faith, being set on fire, killed, beheaded, fed to lions. Persecution was real. In the book of Acts, the Bible says that they even got James, a leader of the church, killed. You can imagine that the believers there felt hopeless. They felt discouraged. They felt worried. There were maybe even some that felt confused. Why is God allowing this? We gave our lives to Jesus and life was supposed to be easier. Why is God allowing all of this murder and torture and pain into our lives? And I almost imagine, as I read that, the helplessness that so many felt. Church, I want to ask you this morning, your problems may not be as serious as what I just told you, but I know that there are some problems in your life this morning. I'm not here to belittle your life or your situations and your circumstances in comparison to what these believers went through. But I do want to tell you this morning that maybe you're in this church or you're listening online or it's your first time here, and I welcome you. But maybe you feel helpless. Maybe you feel like what you're facing has no answer, no solution. Maybe not. Maybe your life is great and glory to God. The Bible says when life is good, praise God. But when life gets rough, consider God has created both. So if life is great right now, enjoy it. It won't last. That's how I interpret it. But these Christians must have felt helpless. And what's ironic about this passage is that the Bible says that all of this was taking place during Passover. Just think about that. Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 3, God commanded the people to observe Passover. The Bible says, in honor of the Lord your God, celebrate the Passover each year in the early spring in the month of Abib. For what's the month of which the Lord, notice what Passover was all about. It was a month in which the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Your Passover sacrifice may be from either the flock or the herd, and it must be sacrificed to the Lord your God at a designated place of worship, the place he has chosen for his name to be honored. Eat with the bread made without yeast, unleavened bread, for 7 days. The bread you eat must be without yeast, as when you escaped from Egypt in such a hurry, with haste. Now I want to stop there and explain to you what Passover, why it's so significant that all of this took place during Passover. Because during Passover was a time that many people came together to worship God and tell the story about what happened when they were delivered from Egypt. It was to reminisce and remember the deliverance that God brought them. It was to pass down to the next generation and the kids to remind them that God is a God of deliverance, that God is a God that does miracles. So during Passover, they explained the story to all the family, how they were in bondage for 400 years. They would explain and reminisce and worship God because they were set free. They talked about Moses. They talked about the Red Sea dividing. They talked about Pharaoh letting go of the people and all the plagues and everything that went on. But my point is that Passover was a time to remember how the people that were in bondage for 400 years cried out to God, and God heard them, the Bible says, and he sent someone to deliver them. And then the Bible says that after Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is what happened when the book of Acts, the book that we opened up with now, was during Unleavened Bread. That was 7 days after the Passover. For 7 days, you were to eat bread without yeast. Why? Because it was a symbol to remember also that that night, the very night that God was about to do something miraculous and set the people free after 400 years of bondage, that night, it came so fast and so sudden that the women making the bread could not even have time to put yeast in it. That's how much of a hurry they had to get out and be set free. And God wanted them to remember this. Why? Because God is letting you know, you can be in a situation for 400 years, but I am the God of suddenly. I am the God that at any given day, at any given moment, every given hour, second, minute, whatever you want to call it, all of a sudden, you can see a miracle take place. All of a sudden, God can come through. All of a sudden, 1 minute you're here, and the next God has you over there. That's what God wanted them to implement Passover, because God never wanted the people to forget that no matter how long you've been in the situation you're in, a suddenly can take place. And your breakthrough can come. And God can is a God of deliverance. Amen. But here's the problem that I am conflicted with. During the time that they were celebrating a God that delivers and does miracles, these believers were going through one of the hardest times of their life. So they must have been wondering, well, if God is a God that we can cry out to, and if God is a God that can deliver, and if God is a God that can do things so quick and rapidly and so suddenly, why isn't God doing it now? Why isn't God saving us from the persecution we're going through? Why isn't God just killing Herod and removing him from our lives? You see, but this is what I began to understand as I read this. When life gets hard and you're going through something so difficult, so discouraging, so fearful, don't ever forget the God of yesterday. Don't ever forget the God that's always been there with you in the past. Don't ever forget what God has done when you were in situations back then. Remember that even though right now you're going through something hard, the God that we serve is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. And if God was a deliverer yesterday, boy, he's a deliverer today, and he's going to be your deliverer forever. Give him praise in this house this morning. So you keep celebrating the God that delivers us and sets us free. The God that says, I can do things all of a sudden. Here's my point. Even as believers in Jesus Christ, life is hard. That's why it makes me so sad to hear the garbage that's being preached in the pulpits now with the fastest growing churches. That you just pray a little prayer, give your life to Jesus, and everything else is going to be prosperous. And you're going to be healthy. And you're going to have money and success. And God doesn't want you struggling. God doesn't want you sick. Where is that in the Bible? You see, as believers, life gets hard. And we feel helpless. It felt helpless to the Israelites when they were in bondage for 400 years. Because 400 years would be enough to convince me nothing's going to change, but suddenly it did. It was helpless for the people 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts, that church that was struggling. It was hard for them. And let me encourage you this morning. You and I will never reach a place where problems never occur. You and I are never going to reach a milestone where God says, okay, from here on out, you'll never have struggle. If there was struggle with the Israelites thousands of years ago and the church 2,000 years ago, you're going to have struggle today. You're going to feel helpless today. You're going to feel helpless financially, helpless in your marriage, helpless raising children, helpless in the country we're living in the economy, helpless at work, helpless with relationships, helpless. But remember this, church. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. And you can cry out to Him. And He is able to deliver you suddenly. Look at verse 7 when Peter was in prison. Come on, say it with me. Suddenly. You see, Peter is waiting because he knows in a few hours he's about to stand trial to be murdered, to be killed. But God said, suddenly. There was a bright light in the cell. And the angel of the Lord stood before Peter. If that doesn't get your blood going, I don't know what will. The fact that Peter is in chains, he's in prison, he's about to face death, and suddenly, light came into that dark place. Are you in a dark place right now? Suddenly light can come to that situation. No matter how dark your place is, no matter how impossible, because he's in the deepest of the dungeon, he's chained with two soldiers and guards. No matter how impossible, you got to trust in the God of suddenly. That person in your life that's lost and need Jesus can suddenly repent and find Him. If you're sick and worried, suddenly you can be healed. The marriage that's on the verge of divorce can suddenly be restored. The kids that are rebelling and want nothing to do with God can suddenly come back home and run to Jesus. The bills that can't get paid can suddenly be paid by some type of provision. That's a miracle. The God that suddenly brought light into that dark place in Peter's cell can bring light into the darkest areas of your life. But church, I want to just share something with you. Look at verse 5 with me. But while Peter was in prison, in that dark place, the church prayed. The church didn't worry. Maybe they did. The church wasn't afraid. Maybe they were. We don't know. But one thing we do know, because what do you do when you don't know what to do? You pray. The church prayed. Can you say that with me? The church prayed. Can you look at your neighbor, the one on your left, first, the left one, and I'm sure that's a prettier one anyway. Is it? I'm not even going to go there. Okay. And just tell them, hey, the church prayed. Now turn to the ugly one and tell them, hey, the church prayed. And tell them, why are you looking at me? He's talking to you, ugly. You go ahead and tell them. The church prayed. You know, I think sometimes we complicate the word of God, but God says it's so simple. The church couldn't do anything about Peter, so they did what they could do, because what do you do when you don't know what to do? You pray. The church prayed. Church, prayer. You know what's interesting about church and prayer? Those are the two things that we neglect most in our life. Can I go there for a second? This is a great church. I don't care what you say. I love our church. I love our pastor. What an amazing pastor. But see, the book of Hebrews says, do not neglect the gathering of believers, as some are in the habit of doing. And in our church age, after COVID, where we made it easy online and through podcasts and YouTube and everything, we have become so lazy with gathering physically together as a body of believers. Where it's so much easier to just sit back at home, sleep in, relax. And so many people neglect the church. But let me tell you something. When you're in trouble and you feel helpless and you're going through the struggle and you're in that dark cell yourself, like Peter, you better hope and pray there's a church behind you. Because I tell you, this church is. This church, are you grateful to be in church this morning? Don't neglect it. Don't be this person, well, I'll go if I can, I'll go if I'm feeling it, I'll go if I have time. Because let me tell you, tomorrow, you're not going to neglect work. You want to, but you're not. Why? Well, because it's a paycheck that you need to pay your bills. You're not going to neglect your children. You're not going to neglect your spouse. You're not going to neglect your hobbies. You're not going to neglect the show you want to catch up on. You don't want to neglect any of that. But why is it that when it comes to the house of God and church, it's something that we just take for granted and neglect? If you have found a church home, church ain't perfect. Church is filled with people that aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. But if you can say, I have a home church where I receive the word of God and I have a family of believers I can gather with that are there for me in my deepest needs, you better just praise God for that and never take it for granted and neglect it. The Bible says that while they were in trouble, the church got together. And they prayed. The Bible says they prayed earnestly. That word earnestly, it's another translation, fervently, which literally means consistently. It wasn't just a one-time prayer one-time gathering, if we can, if we're free. The Bible says that when it came to church and prayer, it was something that they can see for themselves was a constant. Is church and prayer a constant in your life? Or is it a, now and then? Because I tell you, if you want to fight this devil and win, you better understand that the Word of God says the gates of hell will try, but the church will prevail. You want to be behind the church because it's the only thing that's going to prevail in this world. And sadly, we neglect it. But the church got together. And they pray. Because sometimes all you can do is pray. Church, can I be honest today in the church? Come on, tell me right now. Don't lie. Say it. Pastor, don't lie. I ain't going to lie. Sometimes when someone tells me, I guess all you can do is pray, I feel like, you know, that Holy Ghost slap. Get out of here with that. But sometimes when they say all you can do is pray, it makes me feel powerless. It makes me feel powerless. You know that little mark my daughter has on her nose? She was born with it. I don't know why. And I always get filled with fear when she grows up and it gets bullied and the doctor says it goes away with time. And I said, I don't have time. Right now it's fine because she doesn't know, but when she grows up, I don't want that in her face. And she gets medicine, she goes to doctor's appointments, sometimes it gets worse, sometimes it looks better, but it's still there. And when I know that all I can do, I've done my part. I go to doctors, I take the medicine, I take her to appointments, I do all that. But then there's a part of me that says, David, all you can do now is pray. And at night I pray for her nose. But when I know that all I can do is pray, it makes me feel powerless. Like, I can't do anything else. God, are you sure? No. All you can do is pray. If you have a sick child, you feel powerless as a parent. But all you can do is pray. A man in the Bible had a sick child and brought it to Jesus. But even that man said, Lord, I'm going to bring it to you. But that man told, but Lord, would you help me with my unbelief? Because let's be honest, sometimes we feel powerless when all we can do is pray. But then I remember something. My flesh feels powerless when all I can do is pray. But then my spirit reminds me that prayer is so powerful. Come on, can I get a witness this morning? Don't make me feel alone here. James chapter 5:16. It says, confess your sins to each other. Don't do that now. That's crazy. Don't do that. Confess your sins to each other. And what? And pray for each other. Pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer, there it is, a consistent prayer of the righteous person has great what? It has great power and produces wonderful results. Come on, give God praise for prayer. Church, prayer is powerful. You won't always feel like it is. It won't always look like it is. Sometimes you're going to pray, but you're going to have in the back of your mind, Lord, do you even hear this prayer? Sometimes you're going to pray and you have to be honest with yourself. Lord, I'm bringing this to you like that man did. I'm bringing this to you, but I'm doubting it's going to change. But that's what prayer is. Prayer is bringing that to the Lord. But sometimes we wrestle. And though we pray and come to church and meet together, there is a part of you that struggles with doubt and fear. And I know, and I have to say to maybe on behalf of all pastors, we need to ask for forgiveness, because sometimes when you have a Christian that's living with doubt and fear, we come down on them and say, how can you have fear and doubt? That's not like you. The Bible says that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but yes, and it's true, but we're human. And sometimes we pray, but in the back of our minds, we're thinking, I'm going to bring it to the Lord, but I don't think it's going to change. Look at verse 15 with me. I'm not crazy. Look at verse 15. When Peter was set free from that prison that they were praying for, and he was knocking at the door, someone in the church, you know, that one that's loud and opinionated, the one that's pointing at Maria is actually the one I'm talking about. It's Paola, you know. They're both pointing at each other. I'm like, dude, it's both of you. It's both of you. But notice what he said. You're out of your mind. There's no way that's Peter. This guy is crazy. You know why? This guy is so out there that he even said, it must be an angel. And I'm thinking, when I read that, wait a minute. This guy think a physical angel from God is knocking and that dude still won't get up to get the door? But notice what he says. You're out of your mind. Church, is it safe to assume that this man was in the church and he was praying for something that deep down inside he didn't believe God can do? Can I get an amen there? Is it safe to say that sometimes we pray for things that deep down in our hearts, we don't think it's going to change? But you know, I love the fact that a man came to Jesus and brought him his child and said, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? Because he was telling Jesus, I'm going to bring you my child, but I really don't believe. I'm have doubt. Jesus didn't say, well, I can't do anything. I forget it. No, you can't come to me like that. You got to have 100% non-faltering faith for me to do something. You know what Jesus did? No, you bring it to me with fear and doubt, because after I heal it, I'm going to remove all your doubt. Because here's one thing you're going to learn about God today. God loves to prove himself right. He loves to prove himself right in our lives. These people are praying, but deep down inside, they don't believe it's going to change. I believe that maybe they don't believe this because James died. And maybe they were praying for James too, but then he was killed. And sometimes, a lot of us are guilty of this. There's certain things we pray for, but still doubt and don't really believe God can do, because what we're praying for, we're actually basing it on our past experience and our disappointment. And if it didn't work then, why would God do it now? And if it failed back then, why would God change it now? So these people have no faith in what they're praying for, because they prayed for James and James died. And some of you, there's things in your past that God didn't do the way you wanted him to. But don't let the disappointments of your life and what God did not do stop you from believing what God can do. Prayer is powerful. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It says, don't worry about anything. That's a big one, isn't it? How many of you are worried right now? Look at all the liars over here. That's crazy. How many of you are worried right now? Be honest. If you're not worried, I invite you to watch the news, at least. We're worried. The Bible says don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. Pray about everything. I love that God doesn't just say, hey, would you just pray the big stuff? Because I really am I'm a big God, so I can only do big things. Don't see me for little things. No, would you pray for everything? My wife prays for parking spaces. I make fun of her all the time. She learned it from my mom. But when I get the front and I benefit from her prayer and I get the good spot, I say, oh, whatever. I'm not crazy guy. Oh, no, you're out of your mind. Whatever. That wasn't God. But the truth is, what if? I'm not saying God's going to do everything you ask him to, but I'm telling you that God is saying, pray about everything. Pray about that situation that keeps you up at night. Pray for that person that's really making your life impossible. That the Lord would just kill, I mean, not kill, I mean, what's the other word? Save them. Change them. Don't be that person that I'm sometimes in. Don't be that out of your mind. There's no way that person's ever going to change. This is never going to happen. I will never get that job. I'll never get that parking space. Whatever. Listen, God says, would you just stop worrying and pray about everything? Tell God what you need. God already knows. So why? That's my logic. You already know. Why do I have to ask? Listen. Because when you tell God what you need, telling him in prayer is an act of surrender. And there are things in your life God will never change until you surrender. Tell God what you need. What's the worst thing that can happen? No? Okay. What if God says yes? Thank him for everything he's already done. Look at verse 7. Then you will experience, notice what prayer does, why prayer is so powerful. Then you will experience the God of peace. How many need peace right now in your life? You know, some people that we need peace in the world, we need peace. Listen, the real peace a man needs right now is inside them. You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. It makes no sense. But his peace, notice, his peace will guard your hearts, your emotions, and your mind. I believe today we have an emotional and mental health crisis in our country. But you know, I can further say this with confidence. I think we have an emotional and mental health crisis as well in the church. If you don't believe me, just quickly look at your neighbor real quick. There's a lot of people emotionally and mentally are not doing well. They actually might be here right now. Maybe I'm talking to you. You're here, you're in church. You love the Lord. You love your church. You're saying, but Pastor, you don't know the thoughts I wrestle with, the fear, the guilt, the constant worry, sleepless nights, the insecurity. Emotionally and mentally, you're just a mess. Why? Because you worry too much. And God says, if you're worried, surrender it in prayer. God says, I'll give you peace. Peace doesn't come because your problems are gone. God says, I can give you peace in the midst of your problem. Because when you surrender that in prayer, you're saying, God, I can't do anything about it. And when I can't do anything about it, I let it go in prayer. And God says, I'll give you peace. That word peace in the Greek literally means rest. How many restless people do we have now? Rest. No worry will rob you of your peace and your rest. Some of you, we stay up at night just thinking about things we can't change. Jesus says, who can change, who can add an hour to their life by worrying? Worry can't do anything. And that's why today so many people, they're so, emotionally and mentally, their health is just so out there. In the church as well. Because you worry too much. And you're restless. Just this morning in my time alone with the Lord, my daily reading plan, it came to across Ecclesiastes 11:10. I want to read that for you because I didn't even know that was in the Bible. It's like, whoa, this is powerful. A Solomon said, refuse to what? Refuse to worry. That's a choice. So I'm going to refuse to worry about this. I'm going to refuse to lose sleep about it. I'm going to refuse. And notice what happens after. And keep your body what? Healthy. Keep your body healthy. Could it be that the key to health, emotionally and mentally, is by not worrying, and the key to not worrying is by praying about it? Just rest. Look at verse 6. That night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was what? He was asleep. What was it? Well, I mean, think about that. We read that. Oh, no, think about this. This man, Peter, is about to die. He's about to face trial just so they can prove him guilty and kill him. This man knows in a few hours, I'm going to die. Well, might as well go to sleep. And when I read that, I said, Lord, give me some of Peter's face. Because some of us, I lose sleep because I don't know what I'm going to make for dinner tomorrow. And I'm thinking at night, should I make this? Jericho likes this, but I don't like this. You're losing sleep over your children, over your body, your health, over the mortgage, over your job. We're losing sleep and mentally and emotionally becoming so unhealthy. But see, God is a God that says, I want you to experience my peace where you're in the darkest of places and you can still sleep and rest. You can't sleep. You can't rest because you have forgotten how to pray and leave it to God. I want to tell you this morning, church, you can literally pray about everything. Pray for the sick people in your life. Pray for the future spouse you can't find right now. Pray for the lost people that don't know Jesus and you don't want them to go to hell. Pray for a raise. Pray that the Lord changes your boss's heart. Pray for healing over that child that's sick. Pray. Pray. And rest. You know that God shows us in this story we read that you can literally pray for everything. And he gives us some examples. And for the sake of time, can I just quote it? Because we read it already. One, the Bible says that the church was praying for Peter, who was locked up in prison, about to die. Peter was in trouble. The church was praying. Church, you can pray. Because I know right now in this room, someone has a Peter. Someone you love is in trouble. Someone you love right now is going through a dark time. And you don't know what to do anymore. You can't help them. You can't change them. You can't set them free. But you know who can? Pray. The Bible says that that night an angel came. And the Bible says he told Peter, get up. You know, that's a prayer you can pray. Because some of you right now, you're down. You're discouraged all the time, sad all the time, defeated all the time, depressed all the time, just down and down and down, down about life, down about your future, down about everything. What if right now God wants you to pray that he will lift you up? To lift your spirit up. To encourage you. The Bible says that when Peter got up, the chains fell off. Some of you right now, you're in bondage to some type of addiction. I'm talking about the pornography in the room. The vaping. The cigarettes. The alcohol. The cursing. The anger. The guilt. The bondage. That has you in chains and you don't know how you're going to set you free because, Lord, I really like this sin, but God says, I don't and I want to break the chains off you. You can pray for chains to break. You can pray and forgive that person that hurt you because not only did the chains break, it broke off the guards that were chained to him. Let me tell you what unforgiveness is. When you choose to live in unforgiveness, you are choosing to lock yourself up with that person. And that guard, I guarantee, tortured Peter, beat Peter, mocked Peter. But God says, I want you to just be free from that person. Forgiveness is where you trust God to deal with them. And God did, by the way. And you set yourself free from what that person did. And some of you need to pray and let that person go already. That angel said, Peter, get up. Chains fell. He said, get dressed. Why? Because Peter was naked. In scriptures, nakedness is a sign of shame. You know what? You can pray right now for the Lord to remove the shame from your life. Amen. The sin that you can't shake off. God says, what? Why are you worried about that? Rest in my son Jesus who died and forgave you for that. And the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your shame and your sin. You know what's crazy about this? That God said, from east to west. Why? Because from east to west, if you keep going from east to west, you keep going. How much does God love you? It's no limit. How much can God forgive you? No limit. What really can God forgive me of? No limit. You know why God didn't say from north to south? Because we don't serve. If you go from north to south, you know where you end up? Back where you started. That's not God. God doesn't want you to stay stuck. Get dressed. The angel said, Peter, follow me. You can pray for direction right now. Some of you are in a place you don't know where to go, what to do, how to handle it. But that cell was so dark that the angel said, Peter, follow me. Because God has given me instructions where to go. And some of you need to pray and say, Lord, where do we go? What do we do? What do I do? Some of you just graduated. You don't know what's going on. What's next? Don't worry about that. God has a plan. Just say, Lord, you tell me and I'll follow. Pray for direction. The Bible says as Peter was following that angel, that the doors opened by itself. You can pray for opportunity and favor that the Lord opened doors for you people. Pray and say, Lord, I need an open door. I need favor. I need you to open doors that only you can open and shut doors that only you can shut. Pray. Pray for opportunity. God did all of that for Peter. Pray for your loved ones. Pray to get up. Pray for the chains to fall. Pray for forgiveness. Pray for direction. Pray for the doors to open. Pray about everything. But I'm not sure if God can do it. I'm not either. But let it go and pray about it. Well, but I'm not sure. I've prayed and nothing's happening. Church, nothing's happening at your level. You see, when that church was praying, They didn't know that on the other side, that angel was already working. That angel was already breaking chains. Those doors were already opening. That light was already shining. And that God that we serve was already doing a miracle. They didn't even know it. That's why you had that crazy guy saying, no, it's not Peter. It can't be Peter. Nothing's ever going to change. But while they were praying, even with doubt, on the other side, God was doing something. Let's all stand to our feet and pray today. Can we pray? And I want to pray in silence today. Just silence. No emotional music, none of that. Listen, can I read verse 9 to you, church? This is where the conviction fell on me. Peter left that cell following the angel. But all that time, he thought it was what? A vision. And he didn't realize it was actually happening. Can I tell you why this convicted me? Because sometimes in church, we preach a lot about vision. Some of you right now have a vision for your life. Some of you, you vision that loved one getting out of that trouble. Some of you can vision yourself getting up from your depression. Some of you have a vision of what it will be like to have those chains broken. A vision of what forgiveness will feel like once you let that person go. A vision of what it will feel like once you forget your past once and for all and your shame and your nakedness. A vision of God just guiding you. You have a vision of opening doors and having opportunities come to you and you can envision it. But here's what I want to tell you this morning. God wants to do more than just vision. Because Peter thought it was a vision, but God said, no. This isn't one of those visions. This is actually real. God doesn't just want to give you vision. He wants to do things in reality. He wants things to be real. So the things you're envisioning for your life right now, God says, I want that to be real in your life. So pray. James 5:13, let's read that one more time, but let's read the whole context. Do a checklist of prayer today. Are any of you suffering hardship? Are any of you going through it right now? Where did that go? Okay. Are any of you suffering hardship? You should what? You should pray. Are any of you happy? Good. Sing praises. Isn't it amazing? I'll go back to 13 because it's amazing how two can come together. Because he's saying this to a church. Because listen, in church, there are those right now that are suffering hardship. And then there are those right now that are happy. God says, when you're going through hardship, pray. Verse 14. Are any of you sick? Physically, emotionally, mentally? Have the doctors told you something you don't like? Do any of you have a sick one in your life, a loved one that's sick? Are any of you sick? He said you should call the elder, pastor, of the church. I love that verse. You see why it's so important to have a church? And why it's so important to have a pastor you can call? That we don't get so big that you get, I'll see you. He'll see you in 6 months. It says, if any of you are sick, call Pastor David. Go to church. He'll pray over you. Anointing you with oil. You know I brought it. Anointing you with oil in the name of our Lord. Verse 15. Such prayer offered in faith will heal that sick. I know Callie's going to get healed. I know it. And the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Pray about that too. Church, why? Verse 16, here's a closer. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Pray so that you may be healed. Because the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Come on, give him praise today. With that said, if any of you qualify there, hardship, sick, personal sin, loved ones that are sick, if you feel like Peter right now, say, I'm in that cell. If you have loved ones in a cell, in bondage, there's a church right here, right now, with an elder that will pray. Would you come to this altar today, anyone that needs real miracles, prayer, praying for your loved ones, your life, your future, your sin, the sick. So I want to pray the next 10 minutes. You come to this altar right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed right now. Prayer. You come to this altar. Because we are that church that will pray with you. This morning, before I pray and anoint over you, in the name of Jesus, can we do what the Bible says? And for the next minute, take your eyes off your need, your problems. Would you pray for one another? Would you grab that person next to you, around you? Would you pray? It doesn't have to be. No, personal. Go grab someone personally. Pray with them for real. It doesn't have to be a fancy, beautiful prayer. You may not even know what they're going through. You may be holding the hand of a stranger, your spouse, or someone you've been in church with for years. Would you pray for them right now as the Spirit leads you to? In Jesus' name. Father, I pray. We pray as a church, Father. Because we're in a position that we don't know what to do. So, Father, we're going to pray and believe you, Jesus. And, Father, as we anoint with oil this morning, the oil is a symbol, Lord, of your Spirit. Anointing us with your peace, your power, your healing strength. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, let's pray for the church, our church. The devil is attacking it because things like this happen. A church that prays scares the devil. So let's just pray for our church. Let's pray for our finances. Let's pray for the future of our ministry. Pray for your pastor. We get attacked on the daily. And let's just pray. Father, I thank you for our church. I thank you, Lord, that we're not just a building, we're a family. Father, in this tough times, church is so hard. But I thank you that we have a church that preaches your word and prays. Father, you said that on this house, you will build your church on this foundation. And the gates of hell will not prevail. And I declare that to you now, that hell will lose if it comes up against this church. I pray, Father, for a financial breakthrough. I pray that you will bring lost people that need you. I pray that you will bring starving people that are starving for your word, but what they're getting out there is just garbage. and filth. I pray that you lead families to our church, children, teenagers to our church. I pray, Lord, that you would fill the church, Lord, with hungry souls. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our church and open doors. In Jesus' mighty name. Come on, give God some praise. Amen. Amen.